All right, today I'm continuing the teaching on biblical sexuality. And I know that, man, there's been some powerful things shared. Today I'm going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. And this is a really touchy issue. You know, another topic that I'm going to be dealing with is about tolerance and love towards those who are in the homosexual lifestyle. I'm going to avoid some of those things today, and I'm going to say it on a different teaching. So again, I encourage you to get the whole teaching so you can get the whole deal here. But the Bible has a lot to say about homosexuality. I'm going to be referring to a lot of scriptures, but I'm also going to be using statistics that come from studies that have been done about homosexuality. And rather than me give all of the details, we have this little booklet that will be a part of this that we're going to be using. And all of these things are verified, and we will be able to supply this to you. But I may not actually give you all of the quotes and the exact things. I'm just going to give you the Cliff Notes version because there's so much to share. But first of all, let me just start by saying that I've had some people challenge me before and say the Bible doesn't even talk about homosexuality. The word homosexual isn't even used in the Bible. Well, I'm saying this in love, and I'm going to say a lot of things that are going to be contradictory to people today, so please don't misunderstand my motive for it, but that is just ignorance. I'm just trying to be blunt. That is, people that say something like that have not read Scripture. Also, the word homosexual wasn't even coined until 1869 in Germany. So, of course, the word homosexuality isn't used in Scripture. But homosexuality is addressed in Scripture using the term sodomite, men doing things with men the way they do with womankind and things like this. So the terminology is there. Everything is there. It just, the word homosexuality isn't used, but it is certainly in Scripture, and it is forbidden in Scripture beyond any shadow of a doubt. If you are going to have a biblical worldview on sexuality, then you are going to have to reject homosexuality as a lifestyle, not homosexuals, but homosexuality. It is an ungodly lifestyle. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Again, the terminology, this is biblical terminology, but it's talking about a homosexual relationship. And down in verse 29, this is Leviticus 18, 29, it says, "For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people." If you look up in Exodus 31, 14, it uses the term cut off and put to death interchangeably in the same verse. So that is prescribing the death penalty for homosexuality. Also, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman," talking about homosexuality, "both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So this leaves no doubt that homosexuality is a sin according to the Bible, and it is punishable by death. And it calls it an abomination. That is something that God hates. Now again, I want to make a distinction that God does not hate the homosexual. He loves people and would love to see them redeemed from that. He's already made the provision for it. But homosexuality is an ungodly, it is a demonic thing that God did not come up with. It is completely contrary to everything He said. I know that all of these other speakers that have been speaking during this thing have quoted from Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27, where it says, "God made them male and female." Jesus quoted that same verse in Mark chapter 10 when He was asked about divorce and remarriage, and He says, "From the beginning, God made them male and female." God did not intend for men to have sex with men and women to have sex with women. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17 says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." The word sodomite here is referring to a person who lived in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course that was destroyed by God in judgment upon homosexuality. I'll get to those scriptures in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And it is using the term, this is the verse right after that 17th verse where it talked about a sodomite, and it is using the term dog. The price of a dog is talking about a male prostitute to refer to a homosexual male prostitute. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And I think that the comparison of a homosexual to a dog in Scripture is obvious why that's being done. It is not an acceptable lifestyle. It is not norm by any biblical standard. You have people that are changing what the Bible says. Matter of fact, I just was reviewing a quote by President Obama in 2009, and he invited a bunch of LGBT people, leaders, to the White House, and he made a statement that we have to change these outdated values that don't honor and respect these people's choices. And what he's basically saying is we have to get away from what the Word of God says. The Word of God calls it an abomination. The Word of God refers to a male homosexual prostitute as a dog. It is not complimentary. It is not normal. And there is no way to square the Bible and homosexuality. Now again, you can say that God loves the homosexual, that homosexuality has been covered in the atonement of the Lord, and that a homosexual can be forgiven and cleansed, but you cannot justify homosexuality. It is a completely non-biblical concept. And of course, to me, the ultimate commentary on homosexuality is in Genesis chapter 19. That's where these two angels went down to Sodom, and they wound up having Lot, which was Abraham's nephew, invite them into his home. He gave them a feast, and before they laid down to rest for the night, it says that all of the men from every quarter of the city, both old and young, came to the door of Lot's house and said, "Bring out these two men that came to you so that we may know them." And if you read that in the NIV, it says, "Where are the men who came into you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them." You know, the biblical terminology is so that we could know you. The Scripture says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that Adam knew his wife Eve and that she conceived and bore a son. So the word "know" in Scripture is talking about the most intimate personal relationship between a man and his wife. And it was referring to homosexuality. But the NIV just makes it very clear. It says, "Bring them out so that we may have sex with them." And so the angels smote all of these men with blindness. They had to grab each other by the hand and stagger around to find their way. And finally, the angel grabbed hold of Lot's hand and his wife's hand and his two daughters, and he brought them out of the city. And as the sun was coming up, God rained fire and brimstone down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and killed and destroyed all of those people. Prior to that time, it says it was well watered like the Garden of Eden, but since that time down around the Dead Sea, it is just desolate. And that forever stands as an exclamation point on what God thinks about homosexuality. Look at this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So that says that the way that God dealt with homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah is forever His commentary on what He thinks about it. He did not approve of it. He judged those people and destroyed them and used that as an example of what God thinks about homosexuality. Again, you got to make a distinction between homosexuality and the homosexual. And then there's another reference that says that He set forth the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So there's two scriptures that verify that when God brought destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah, He did it as an example to everybody for all eternity after that time about what He thinks about homosexuality. Again, this whole series, we're talking about a biblical worldview of sexuality, and even more specifically, what does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? And if you take these scriptures that I've already used, there is no way that you can pass over those and say that the Bible condones or allows homosexuality. It will allow forgiveness, and a person can be forgiven and delivered from that, and you can be changed from homosexuality, but you cannot use the Bible to verify that homosexuality is a God-approved lifestyle. I've actually had some people challenge me over Sodom and Gomorrah, And they have used this scripture from Ezekiel that says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy." And so there people have said that see, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't homosexuality. It was pride and idleness and abundance of all of these things. I will agree that I believe that the root of all sin is pride. It's basically putting ourselves in the position of God. Did you know Adam and Eve did this because they, when the serpent came to them, here's what God said, and yet they listened to the serpent and they chose to exalt their own wisdom, their own way above God's way. And so I believe that that was the root of their sin, but the actual action, the committal of that sin, or you could say the consummation of that sin, came when they took of the fruit and ate of it. And so the action of homosexuality wasn't the root. The root was this pride and the abundance of idleness and the fullness of bread. But in the very next verse, down in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 50, it says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good." So if you take this scripture in its context, yes, the root of it was their pride, their idleness, the fullness, the abundance. They didn't depend upon God, but the action of homosexuality was an abomination. That's what it says. They committed abomination, which probably wasn't limited to only homosexuality, but it included it, and that was the reason that God's judgment came upon them. So you can't say, you can't take the scriptures there in Ezekiel chapter 16 and say that, no, sodomy wasn't the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, it was. It wasn't the only problem. The root of it was their own pride, but homosexuality was the sin that God judged. And so Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, verse 29, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, all of those prescribe the death penalty for homosexuality. And you know, this is another thing that I've had people counter me on, is because when you use these verses in Scripture to show that God does not approve of homosexuality and that death was the punishment prescribed for them, I've had people come and say, "So do you want to just go kill all homosexuals?" Certainly not. Let me also point out that, you know, children, if they rebelled against their parents, and when the parents corrected them, if they didn't respond to that, the parents were commanded to take them to the elders of the city and to present the situation before them, and if they didn't respond to them, then the parents had to be the very first one to throw a stone and kill those rebellious children. Now that sounds terrible, and it is terrible, but there was a reason for it. And we don't do that today. Praise God, we don't kill all the rebellious children today, or a lot of us wouldn't be alive. Amen. But there was a reason for that. Also, there were scriptures that specifically specified that you couldn't suffer a witch to live, that you had to kill them. So I don't believe that we kill homosexuals, that we kill rebellious children, that we kill witches today. Why not? And see, some people will say, well, then if you don't believe in what the Bible says for the punishment, then that means that it must be okay now to live in homosexuality. No, here's the logic, and I'm just going to give you a brief overview of this. I could spend an hour teaching on this. But under the old covenant, people could not be born again. And because they couldn't be born again, they were limited to this sin nature that we were born with. When we get born again, we are given a new nature. And God literally changes our heart. He changes our want to. But in the Old Testament, people could not be changed on the nature level. They could bridle their nature. They could control it through fear of punishment and things like this, similar to the way that we control a child before they become an adult. They may not understand all of the benefits of, you know, turning the other cheek, and when somebody takes something from you, forgive them and let it go. We may not be able to teach a 1 or a 2-year-old that, but they do understand you do that again, you're going to be punished. And so for a child, punishment causes them to resist evil, and it serves a purpose. But as they become an adult, you don't want them to only do what's right if they're going to be caught and punished. You want them to learn and to have learned how to control themselves and bridle this selfish, ungodly nature that all of us had. Well, prior to Jesus coming, God had to deal with sin, and specifically this sin of homosexuality, in a very harsh way, because those people, when you give yourself over to homosexuality, and this is a point I'll make in just a moment when we get into Romans chapter 1, but when you give yourself over to homosexuality, you are yielding yourself to the devil. And I'm going to say some things right here that are very unpopular, but I really don't care. I'm sharing with you what the Word of God has to say. This is a biblical worldview. And one of the problems is that people are more impacted by what is politically correct and what is accepted in our society. The Word of God doesn't have as much impact on them as the opinion of other people. And so I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But the Bible says that this is demonic in its origin. And when a person goes as far as to yield to homosexuality, they have yielded themselves to the devil. This is demonically inspired. It's a lie. Again, I could go back to Genesis chapter 1. God created them from the beginning, Adam and Eve, and blessed them, blessed that union between a man and a woman. And Jesus said over in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is the author of all lies and the father of all of them. And so anything that's contrary to what God says originates with the devil. God created man and woman for marriage and to procreate. And for two men or two women to come together, that's a lie. And the author of that is the devil. It is demonically inspired. You know, what we call political correctness today is what the Apostle John, three different times in his writings, he called it the spirit of Antichrist. You know, the political correctness, you can criticize a Christian. You can take them to court. You can try and close down their bakery, close down these shops. It's open game against Christians. But man, if you were to speak against a Muslim, if a Muslim was observing one of their feast days or if doing some of these things, and if you were to ever criticize them, if you were to ever to criticize a homosexual, and on it goes, I guarantee you, man, people would come against you with a vengeance. It is not a spirit of anti-Muslim, anti-morality. It is a spirit of anti-Christ. Homosexuality is demonic at its foundation, and any person who yields to it is yielding to demonic influence. So I say all of that to say that when a person goes into homosexuality, you have become demon-possessed. Now that word is offensive, and I'm not going to sit here and teach on all of this, but the scriptural term isn't really demon-possessed, oppressed, depressed, all of these different variations that people make. It just means demonized. You were under the influence of a demon. And a person who has gone into homosexuality has first of all been deceived and then is definitely under the influence of demonic things. And because of that, this allows Satan to just do things in the life of a homosexual that he isn't free to do in every single person. It says over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Satan can't just devour everybody. You have to cooperate with him. Satan can't do anything to you without your consent and cooperation. And there are different levels of consent. You can do something that's wrong, and you could actually be in sin, but if you do it ignorantly, it's not held against you, and Satan doesn't have the same inroad into you as if you do something deliberately, knowing that you're wrong and you are just in direct disobedience and rebellion. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this, and he said that he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, but he received forgiveness because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Jesus said that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost was an unpardonable sin. And yet Paul said, I blasphemed, and yet he was forgiven because he did it ignorantly. He actually thought that he was doing God's service until he had that encounter with the Lord in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. So my point is that even though there are not varying amounts of sin with God, James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of all. God's law is like one standard. It may have 600 and something different commands involved in it, but it's all one standard. It's like having a huge plate glass or something up there. You can't just break a little portion of it. No, if you break that glass, the whole thing has to be replaced. So from God's perspective, a transgression against God, one sin isn't worse than the other. And that's good and bad. That's good in the sense that it doesn't matter how much you've sinned, what you've done. God can forgive it the same as He could forgive anything else. But when it comes to people and when it comes to the devil, there are varying amounts of sin. If you go above the speed limit and get a speeding ticket, the punishment for speeding is not the same as it is for going out and committing adultery or robbing a bank. You are going to have varying degrees of consequence when you violate the laws in this land. And when you violate God's law, there are varying degrees of consequence. Again, if you do it ignorantly, that's different. If you just sin through the frailty of being a human, you know, the Scripture says that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's such a perfect standard. I mean, God loved the church perfectly. And even though we may be moving towards that, there's not a person watching this that loves their wife as perfectly as God does. So in that sense, every one of us sin in that area. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the wife is supposed to reverence her husband. And I can guarantee you there's women that respect their husband and get along with them to a very large degree and things, but nobody does it perfectly. So that's still sin, but it's just a sin of human nature that none of us are the person we're supposed to be. That has lesser consequence when it comes to the devil because you didn't willfully just submit to him. You didn't rebel at God with hatred in your heart towards him. There are lesser consequences. But when you go directly against God with a rebellious attitude, knowing in your heart that this is wrong, I guarantee you that opens you up to demonic influence and control in a way that other sins don't. So I say all of these things to say that when a person goes into homosexuality, you have moved into a realm where you have willingly disobeyed God, you have rebelled against this, you are yielding yourself to a demonic influence, and it has consequences that are deadly in way that other sins won't. And there's Scriptures that literally go along with this. So in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul said that he had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, but he received forgiveness because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. In Luke chapter 12, verse 10, says that that's an unforgivable sin, but he did it ignorantly, and so therefore it had lesser consequences. When you give yourself over to homosexuality, you have gone against every standard of the Word of God. You have willfully entered into a total rebellion against everything that God has said, and there are demonic consequences associated with that that are not associated with other sins of omission or ignorance. So let's go back to this. The reason that God told them to kill the homosexuals, to kill rebellious children, to kill witches, was because when a person gave themselves over to Satan to that degree, they passed a point of no return. They couldn't be born again. They couldn't have that nature changed. They couldn't be delivered. There was no such thing as being delivered of demons before the new covenant. And so prior to the new covenant, it was very similar to like a cancer or an infection in a body. When a person gets an infection or when they get cancer, the doctors will literally amputate one of their limbs or they'll cut out a part of their body. And even though that's harsh treatment on that individual part of the body, for the person as a whole, it will save their life. And this is what God was doing under the old covenant. He literally commanded the death of homosexuals, rebellious children, and witches, among other things, because those were people that had given themselves over to the devil to such a degree that they couldn't be delivered, they couldn't be changed, they couldn't be born again, and it was like a cancer. And if you didn't deal with it, it would metastasize, it would go into the entire society, and it would destroy society. And this is not an exaggeration, that if God hadn't have dealt severely with these sins under the old covenant, then there wouldn't have been a virgin left for Jesus to have come into this earth through. It's exactly that serious. So if you use that analogy, this is the reason that God commanded this. But see, when Jesus came, it changed everything. In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, it says that through Jesus we can be cleansed or justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. So in a sense, this is like there was this cancer, there was this infection in the Old Covenant that people couldn't be cured of, and so they just literally had to be destroyed to preserve the human race. But in the New Covenant, Jesus is the cure for all types of sin. And because of that, a homosexual can be born again. And contrary to what a lot of people say today, homosexuals can be converted, a conversion therapy. You hear a lot about that, and there's laws being passed that it's against the law for any professional to counsel a homosexual and try and get them out of that lifestyle. And again, that's a spirit of Antichrist. That's a demonic value trying to reinforce and keep these things alive. But you can be converted. You can come out of that. And so Jesus is the cure for all things from which you could not be cured under the Old Testament. And because of that, we don't kill homosexuals today. You know, if you could imagine that there was some plague that was sweeping the world, and I mean this thing, there was no cure for it, there was no hope of a cure for it, there was no chance to just isolate the person who was infected, but I guarantee it was going to spread, and if it wasn't stopped, it would destroy the entire human race. It would be a terrible thing, but if that was the case, you would literally, for the preservation of the human race, it would be an act of mercy to kill the person that has that plague if it was that deadly and had that potential. And this basically is what the sin of homosexuality, the rebellion and witchcraft, among other things, were in the Old Testament. And that's the reason God dealt harshly with it. So I say all of those things to say that people who reject God's criticism and calling homosexuality an abomination because it was punishable by death, and since they don't want to enforce that punishment today, therefore they just say, well, it must be different today. No, homosexuality was a sin then, and it's still a sin today. And it's wrong. The only thing is, our punishment has been placed upon Jesus. That doesn't mean that people are automatically forgiven. They have to accept that forgiveness through putting their faith in the Lord. But if they will do that, they can be born again, and God can set them free. And so, praise God, we have a better covenant established upon better promises, and we don't kill homosexuals, but it's still wrong today, just the same as it was back then. You know, I have had some people that have heard me preach on grace, and they say, well, now Jesus has paid for all of our sins, past, present, and even future sins, and therefore it's okay for you to live in sin. And they have taken grace as an excuse to go live in sin. But that is absolutely wrong. The Scripture says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. In verse 12 says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we are supposed to live soberly and righteously in this present world. So the grace of God doesn't teach us to go live in sin. It also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace doesn't cause a person to go live in sin. It causes a person to be free from sin. Grace doesn't free you to sin. It frees you from the penalty and the condemnation and the guilt of sin. But any person who would take the grace of God and say, therefore, it's okay for us to go live in sin, I would question whether you were truly born again. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, I hadn't got time to quote all of those verses, but the first two verses are talking about the love of God. And if we truly understood the love of God, it would transform us. And then in verse 3 it says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you have truly received the grace of God, you want to live a pure and holy life. You do not want to live a sinful life. So if a person came up to me and says, well, I believe in the grace of God, and so therefore it's okay for me to live in a homosexual relationship, I would just say, you don't know God. It also says in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Now, you know, it's obvious that nobody is going to live a perfectly holy life. We fail, we fall short, and there's plenty of forgiveness. But a person who is sitting there and indulging themselves in a lifestyle that is completely against everything the Word of God teaches and yet is talking about how much they love God, they are a liar. Now, it may be true that God still loves them, but they don't love God. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. This is a New Testament scripture for those of you who think that, again, it was only the Old Testament that was against homosexuality, and now it's approved and acceptable in the New Testament. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That's talking about a man who acts feminine, like a woman. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That phrase, "the abusers of themselves with mankind," is talking about homosexuality, and there's a number of modern translations that use that word exactly translated. That same Greek word was translated, "them that defile themselves with mankind," in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." That's that same Greek word that was translated, you know, up there, "abusers of themselves with mankind." This is talking about those that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuality. And so those are two New Testament scriptures where the Apostle Paul was talking about that homosexuality is a sin. Again, it's a sin that can be forgiven, but it's a sin. It is completely wrong to try and reconcile homosexuality with the moral standards of God's Word, Old Covenant or New Covenant. Also, down in Romans chapter 1, I hadn't got time to go through the whole thing, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul is talking about the goodness of God. It's the gospel that's the power of God. And then in verses 18 through 20, he says, you don't have to tell people about all of the wrath of God because there is this intuitive knowledge on the inside of every person, and they know right from wrong. Now, I've got an entire teaching on this entitled, "Who Told You That You Were Naked?" It's a study in the conscience. And I haven't got time to go through all of this, but Romans chapter 2 talks about every person, even the people that don't know the Lord, have their own conscience bearing witness and either convicting them or giving them boldness and confidence. Your conscience, every person, whether they've ever heard the true gospel or not, they have an intuitive knowledge of right and wrong on the inside of every person. And this is just a little bit of andiology. I can't give you a scripture on this, but I really believe that this is one of the reasons that the LGBTQ community is so strong in trying to cram their ungodliness down our throat. I mean, if a person just wanted to be a homosexual, that's one thing. Keep it to yourself. But why do you have to have a parade? Why do you have to pass legislation? Why do you have to make everybody else endorse and approve and normalize your sin? I believe it's because in their heart, they know it's wrong. There is this intuitive knowledge. They know it's wrong, and they are trying to deal with that condemnation, this conviction that they feel. And one of the ways they do it is by trying to get everybody else to validate their lifestyle. Again, this is andiology, but I've got a good friend of mine, Janet Boynes. She's a woman who, as a Christian, she was born again, but she was very immature as a Christian. She fell into a homosexual, lesbian lifestyle for 14 years. And she's now come out. She's got Janet Boyne Ministries, and she speaks out against this. And I mean, God has delivered her and set her free, and she is a totally feminine woman again, and just a great testimony to the grace of God. But Janet, I've had her on my TV programs. I've had her speak at our ministers' conference. And Janet said that when, you know, like a homosexual is going to get married and they're going to have a homosexual wedding, she counsels Christians not to go to that, not to validate that, not to normalize that relationship. Now, you want to reach out and show people that you love them, but she said if people would have validated her lesbian lifestyle, she never would have come out of it. But she found Christians who loved her and expressed love towards her, but they didn't validate her lifestyle. And I believe that that is super important. So this Romans 1, 18 through 20 talks about everybody in their heart has this intuitive knowledge. But then the rest of Romans chapter 1 just goes through and shows you progressive steps that people take away from God to deaden and harden their hearts to this intuitive knowledge. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about in the latter days, people will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. See, that validates what I was saying earlier, that homosexuality isn't just a sin, it's not just a mistake, it is a demonic influence and control. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and one of them was, it says that their conscience would be seared with a hot iron in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. So even though everybody has this intuitive knowledge of God, it's not perfect. It can be corrupted. It's to some degree relative to what everybody else is saying around you. If everybody else is approving something, it emboldens you to go against your conscience. But nonetheless, that conscience does exist. But Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21 on through verse 32, it shows you progressive steps that you can take away from your conscience, and you can deaden yourself even to the point where your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And so let me just read some of these things to you. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 25, it says, "Who changed the truths of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Notice that the Scripture here calls this a vile affection. Man, the word vile, that's just terrible. It's talking about something that's against nature right here, and it says that God had to give them up unto these vile affections. Over in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draws him." Nobody seeks God on their own. It's the Holy Spirit drawing people towards God. And when God quits drawing you, I guarantee you that carnal, fallen nature on the inside of every person, if not restrained and influenced by the Spirit of God, it is capable of terrible, terrible things. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Without the influence of God on your heart, there is no limit to what people can go into. And so this says God gave them up. People that go into homosexuality, into lesbianism, are people that have been resisting God, fighting against this inner conscience that tells them that they are wrong. And man, God has to let them go. He has to withdraw that influence for them to do that. And that's a dangerous situation to be in. Nobody wants to be in that situation. The next verse says, "And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Man, these are strong statements. This is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, talking about homosexuality and calling them vile affections. God has to withdraw and give you up for you to go into those kind of things. And it says that they receive in their body the recompense. The word recompense means a payment or a repayment. When you go into homosexuality, there are consequences to it. Over in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that every sin that a man commits is without the body. But he that commits fornication, which is describing any type of perversion, sexual perversion, sins against his own body. And this is what it's referring to over here in Romans chapter 1 when it says that they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fitting. And did you know that there are a lot of physical effects to homosexuality? We've got this little pamphlet that I put out in a teaching that I did entitled Observing All Things. And let me just read some of these things that are a physical result of homosexuality. I'm using primarily Scripture, but there's also physical reasons for you not to live a life of homosexuality. So let me give you some of these things. And again, I'm not going to go through all of the quotes of the researchers, but infidelity is rampant in relationships in homosexuality, and they are short-lived. Here's some of the stats. And again, I'm not going to quote all of the place. You can go to this little deal and get the exact book that this was quoted from. But this found, this is a classic study of male and female homosexuality, and they found that 43% of white homosexuals had sex with 500 or more partners. How anybody could term this normal is beyond my understanding. You know, the President Barack Obama, I believe it was in 2011, he made a statement the day after, I think it was North Carolina, it might have been 2012, but the day after North Carolina passed a law that marriage was between a man and a woman only, he came out with this bold statement that many of the people that worked for him were in homosexual relationships and they were totally monogamous and they were just as normal as any other couple. The only difference was it was two men or two women, and he tried to normalize homosexuality. The stats show that 43% of white homosexuals had sex with 500 or more partners in a lifetime, and 28% have 1,000 or more sexual partners in a lifetime. This is not normal. This is no way that you can make this normal. Once a person goes beyond their conscience and breaks that barrier and takes those restraints off of them, it opens them up to all kinds of other sexual perversions. 80% of heterosexuals remain married for 5 years. Among homosexuals, it's only 31%. Among heterosexuals, it was 57% remained faithful for 15 years. For homosexuals, it was 6%. And if you go on down, the homosexuals that remained faithful to their partners for 20 years or more was down to a minuscule amount. And also another thing that these reports said was that the homosexual partners had an agreement among, I forget the exact number here, but it was the majority, over 90% or something like this, had an agreement that they would allow their partner to have sexual relationships with other people. So even people who stayed together, it wasn't a monogamous relationship. Any attempt to normalize homosexuality is completely against all of the statistics. Did you know that a homosexual on average dies 20 years earlier than their heterosexual counterparts? And yet, cigarette smoking takes anywhere from 7 to 10 years off of your life, and we've put a warning on all cigarettes that this could be hazardous to your health. If we weren't already under this spirit of Antichrist, this political correctness where nobody is bold enough to stand up and speak the truth to people. And if we were just to speak the truth, and if we were to be consistent, not prejudiced, we ought to put a warning on homosexuality that it takes anywhere from 2 to 3 times as much of your life away from you as cigarette smoking does. Boy, another stat among spousal abuse. Let me just share some of these things to you among homosexuals. It says spousal abuse. Lesbians register 11.4% of lesbians say that they have spousal abuse. Among married women, it's 0.26%, about 0.25%. Among homosexual men, 15.4% say that they have spousal abuse. Among married men, it's 0.05%. And on we could go. Anyway, if you would get this little pamphlet, it'll go into more detail on that. But let me go back to Romans chapter 1. After it talked about lesbianism and homosexuality, it says in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God," all of these things. Again, if I had more time, I could spend more time on this, but homosexuality just opens up a door to anything. And again, going back to these verses, every person at one time had a proper standard of right and wrong. Regardless of whether you were raised up in a God-fearing home or not, there was something intuitive that you knew that this was wrong, but you can deaden yourself to it. And these verses in Romans chapter 1 are describing progressive steps that people take away from this intuitive knowledge of God, how they harden their heart and rebel at God. And it's describing that when they reach this place, that God gives them over to this reprobate mind. That means a mind that is no longer under the conviction of God. There are some homosexuals today who say, I have no conviction that this is wrong. There's one of two things. Either they are lying and deceiving them on themselves, which I think that's true in a lot of cases, or they have gone so far against that intuitive knowledge that now they are hardened, their conscience has been seared, and they really do have no conviction from God, and they're reprobate, and there is no hope of return. So you can use this on an individual basis. You can also talk about this in society as a whole. Homosexuality is the last stop on this train before it leads to totally being reprobate, to where there is no coming back. So I believe that this issue of homosexuality is not only dangerous and damaging on an individual level, it's damaging on a society level, and we have to take a stand against it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and we are the ones that have the truth of God's Word. John 17, 17 says, God's Word, thy Word is truth, and we are the ones that have the truth, and we as Christians need to be speaking out on this and sharing what is a biblical view of sexuality. And I can guarantee you, homosexuality is expressly forbidden in Scripture. There are study after study after study that show that it's wrong. You know, one of the studies that has been quoted a lot to verify that homosexuality is something that's in your genes is this study that was done in 1991, and it took identical twins, and if one of them was a homosexual, they had a 30-something percent chance of the other identical twin being a homosexual. And so the homosexual and the media grabbed hold of that and began to say, see, it's genetic. These identical twins, if one is a homosexual, the other one is 30% more likely to be a homosexual. But what they missed was that exact same study also showed that adopted siblings that didn't have a shared gene pool, adopted siblings, if one of them was a homosexual, the other one was also 30% more likely to be a homosexual, which showed that it was the environment, not the genes, that caused it. God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It is not in your genes. Somebody says, but I have an attraction towards somebody of the same sex. Well, I've had attraction towards people of the opposite sex, but it's wrong. I'm married and I am not supposed to live that way. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that that's the way that it is. It's sin. And God would be unjust to punish us, punish anyone for sin that you couldn't help, that it was just something that you were made this way. You were not made that way. It is a choice. It is not a civil right. It is a demonic deception. And I guarantee you, homosexuality does not square with the Bible in any way, form, or fashion. If you are a homosexual, if you know someone who is, God loves them and God can forgive them, but you cannot reconcile it with the Bible.
If you've enjoyed this session of Biblical Worldview Sexuality, you may be interested in attending Charis Bible College. High in the Rocky Mountains, Charis Bible College is home to a vibrant and diverse community of believers. At Charis, we're dedicated to providing students with a biblical foundation and equipping our graduates with the skills necessary to be successful in any field of ministry. Our Spirit-filled instructors are committed to helping you discover God's purpose for your life.
If you sit under the Word of God 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years, you're going to get stronger than horseradish.
Discover God's purpose for your life at Charis Bible College. Change your life. Change the world. Visit charisbiblecollege.org to find out if Charis is the right choice for you.